Heavenly Father, as we come to just reflect on the gift of your word to us, we pray that in it we would see and encounter your living word, our loving Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. Do have a seat. This is slightly longer than I might normally preach for, just warning you. So today we're marking Bible Sunday, so I thought I would bring my favourite Bible, the one I use most. I did a count up of how many Bibles I had at home, and I think I got to 17. But this one is the one I keep coming back to, and as you can probably tell, it's several times I've replaced the tape that's holding it together, and a bit like the one on the screen there, I have pages where there's an awful lot of notes in the margin and highlighted passages, so it is well worn. There's bits of sellotape holding it together all over the place, but I can't bear to part with it because I know where everything is in here, you see. And it's got a concordance at the back, which means I can cheat and look up a word, and it'll tell me all the places where it appears. And it's got footnotes, so if there's a bit I don't understand, you know, it explains it for me. So I like this one. I keep coming back to it. And someone once told me that if a Bible is falling apart, then its owner probably isn't. Well, I don't know if that's, you know, things are entirely as simple as that. Wish that they were. But the truth is, you might be sitting there thinking, oh, we're very impressed that Catherine's got 17 Bibles. And, you know, I might be tempted to think that because my favourite Bible is falling apart literally at the seams, that I must be someone who isn't. I've got it all together. But there are two really important things to remember. Firstly, Scripture is not just for our information, it's for our formation. And Scripture isn't just about information, it's about encounter. It's about formation and encounter. If I'm not being formed by what I hear or read, in other words, if I'm not being changed by it in some way, and if I'm not encountering the living word, Jesus Christ, as I read or hear it, then what is the point of all my Bibles? They're just paper and ink. And we remind ourselves, though, today that this book and the ones in front of you, which you might want to have open at the pages, that they're not just paper and ink. They're not just a collection of ancient writings or moral tales. It's, as the writer to Hebrews says, it's living and active. A living, ongoing story that shapes and forms the people of God, us, generation after generation. Now, when it comes to formation and our formation, there is page after page of good stuff in here which helps to transform and change us in lots of ways. How we see ourselves, how we see our relationships, and how we, what we do in our relationships, our internal life, our attitudes to others, challenges us to be more compassionate, more loving, more merciful, more forgiving. But it can only do that if, A, firstly, we're actually reading it or listening to it, and B, that when we do, we open ourselves up to responding to what we learn. There are some simple questions that we can ask ourselves when we read a passage of Scripture, and they're good for using whether we're studying it with others or reading it for ourselves, and I hope we do both of those things. We can ask, what jumps out at me when I read this passage? Are there some light bulb moments? Because the answer to that question might be worth noting. What bits do I struggle with or have questions about? And that's where a commentary can help, or Google. What does this passage teach me about human nature? And what does this passage teach me about God? Some of those questions might be more relevant than others, depending on the type of passage. But there's an important question to finish with, and that's, so what about me? What kind of response is this passage asking of me? In other words, the formation question. How does God want to shape or form me through what I'm learning here? In Romans 15, Paul is trying to encourage the early Christians to understand that Scripture, which for him and for them was the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament for us, that everything written in the past, all that had been written, was for teaching them, for instruction, but he also includes a so that, a consequence. It was written so that they would learn about endurance, that they'd be encouraged, and that they'd have hope. Endurance, encouragement, hope, they're more of those formational, foundational characteristics that God wants to build up and establish in our lives as we learn what it means to live as God's people. And the scriptures are full of truth about God's faithfulness, his love for us, his purposes for his people and his creation. And through stories of faith and failure, scripture gives us examples of endurance and perseverance. People who trusted God would fulfill his promises, trusted him in the wilderness, trusted him through hard times. And we can read the stories of Abraham and Moses and Hannah and Ruth. And when we read those stories, though, not just as a story, but when we use them to ask ourselves, okay, so what does that mean for me? Then we also learn how to trust God and how to persevere and endure through our difficult times. Through those same stories, we do see God's plans coming to fruition. We see how time and again he's faithful and true to his word. And we might read those stories and think, well, that's nice. I love a happy ending. But we should be letting those stories encourage us, because this powerful, faithful God is the same God that we worship. And so we can have hope. Hope despite our present circumstances, maybe. Hope despite the current state of the world, definitely. We learn through those stories, through Scripture, that far more important than what we hope for is who we have hope in. And then there's the overarching sort of sweep of Scripture as a story that is moving forward to a destination. Scripture kind of lifts our eyes above the present struggle. It reminds us that God's story is always moving forwards towards redemption and new creation. And that hope is key to our formation as God's people, because when it sinks in that we are transformed, we are a new creation, when that really sinks in that we are redeemed and not condemned, when we realise how precious we are to God, but when we realise those things, when they really sink in, how loved we are, we're redeemed, how could that understanding not impact how we view ourselves and how we view our relationships with others? And Paul clearly hopes that the encouragement that the Roman Christians receive from the scriptures about endurance and hope should impact their relationships with others. And his prayer is that they'd have the same attitude of mind towards each other that Jesus has. That same love, that same humility, so that they may be united, he says, with one mind and one voice, glorifying God together. Those verses that we read today, they're a culmination of an argument that Paul has been developing back in chapter 14, where he urges believers not to sort of pass judgment on one another over what he calls disputable matters: what to eat, what days to observe, how to live out faith in diverse ways. And we might be tempted to brush Paul's urgings aside. You know, we're not bothered about the food laws now, but that was an issue for the early church, and it was a fundamental issue for some a first order issue. Both sides thought they were being faithful, both asking themselves, how can these people possibly be part of God's people when they observe or don't observe the Jewish food laws? If I'm open to Scripture, having a truly formative role in my life, then I have to ask myself, okay, what are the things where I might think, how can these people possibly be part of God's people when, you can fill in your own blanks. There are plenty of issues, aren't there, facing today's church, which for some are a first order issue, a first order importance, a red line that can't be crossed. Now, don't get me wrong, I do believe there are red lines, including many that we probably conveniently forget or choose to ignore most of the time. Scripture is there sometimes to rebuke us and to call us out on certain behaviour. I guess, though, I'm just acutely aware that Jesus usually reserved his most scathing criticism for those who were so supremely confident that they were in the right. Paul invites us to remember humility, that attitude that Jesus had, which means resisting the temptation to use the word of God as a weapon to prove others wrong and ourselves right. A humble reader of Scripture doesn't sort of ask, how can I use this to confirm what I already think? But how might this word correct, comfort, and change me for the sake of others? That's formation. That's the formation essence of it. Scripture is there for our formation, and it's about encounter. And that brings us to our gospel reading. Luke tells us that Jesus, at the very beginning of his public ministry, comes to his hometown of Nazareth, and he goes to the synagogue, and he stands up to read, and someone hands him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he unrolls it and reads those words that we heard. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And then he rolls up the scroll and sits back down, and every eye of the synagogue is fixed on him. And then he says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. We read passages that become so familiar to us that we sometimes, I think, don't pause to think, what must that have been like? And it's so easy for us to miss what is one of the most electrifying moments in the Gospels. Jesus has just claimed that the ancient word of God, spoken through Isaiah hundreds of years before, has found its fulfillment in him. The promises have come to life. The word has indeed become flesh. What Isaiah was describing, a world made right, captives freed, the poor lifted up, it's not just a hope for some distant future. It begins right now and here, says Jesus, in Jesus. That's the heart of the gospel, the word fulfilled, the word embodied. The scriptures are not simply to be read, but to be realized, made real in him. And notice where this happens. In the synagogue, in the midst of the gathered people, in the midst of an act of public worship, it's a public reading, and it's in that act of public reading that Jesus says, this fulfillment is declared. The people sitting there, people of Nazareth, are invited to see that the word that they've known all their lives is not distant or abstract, and it's not just ink on paper. It's standing there right in front of them. Again, if scripture is not just for our information, for head knowledge, but for our formation, something that is happening inside us, and if it's not just about information, but about a real encounter, then we need to ask ourselves that question. So what about me? Luke invites us to ask ourselves that question. When we gather to hear scripture read and preached, do we approach it as something routine, something familiar, something safe? It's just, you know, a normal part of our service, nothing out of the ordinary. Or do we expect to encounter Christ himself? Bible Sunday is kind of an invitation, if you like, to recover that sense of holy expectation, to come to Scripture not just for information, but for an encounter, a meeting. The same Spirit who inspired Isaiah to write that prophecy and who anointed Jesus to proclaim it is still here with us and breathing through the pages of this book and still speaks to us if we're prepared to be those who really listen. In a noisy world of lots of competing voices, that discipline of listening is what we need to shape our hearts, because it tunes us into God's voice so that we can recognize real truth and know real hope. And in a world that's so quick to condemn, we can know true grace. And we're also invited not just to be readers of the word, but participants in it. If Jesus says, today this scripture is fulfilled, then our calling is to let his word continue to be fulfilled through us. When we feed the hungry, we live out Isaiah's vision. When we forgive, we echo the mercy of the cross. When we speak up for justice, we embody that good news, that gospel message that sets captives free. And in every act of love done in his name, God's word then becomes flesh again and again and again. Let's pray. Loving God, on this Bible Sunday, we give thanks for the gift of your word. A word that instructs us, encourages us, and leads us into hope. But above all, we give thanks that this word points us to Jesus Christ, the living fulfillment of all your promises. May we be like those in Rome that learn endurance and encouragement and have hope from your word. And may we be like those first hearers in the synagogue in Nazareth and recognize Christ among us. And may we, as the people of God in our place and time, live so that the word continues to be fulfilled in our hearts, in our homes, and in our world. Amen.